Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling. So glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. I don't know if you've been following, if you've been following all the political campaigns, but most recently there was something that took place between Dr. Ben Carson and Donald Trump. And I don't know if you're aware of this or not, but Christian Post picked up on it and did a little story on it as well. This was dated October 26th. And it says this, it says Trump with a semi or colon after it. It says, my Presbyterians are better than Ben Carson's Seventh-day Adventists. So Donald Trump has introduced the topic here, the topic being that between, Presbyterianism versus Seventh-day Seventh-day Adventists, let me put it that way. And so I thought that that would be something interesting for us to look at on the broadcast here today. I'm not interested in really getting into the idea of, just because of the label that they have put upon themselves, whether or not then each one is more fit to be the president of the United States based just upon this label. For instance, I'm not quite sure what Donald Trump's version of Presbyterianism is, and I'm not even really sure what Ben Carson's version of his Seventh-day Adventist view is. I'm not sure what, exactly how strongly he holds to that. We were just talking about this a little bit before the broadcast. This goes way back, looking at the president's belief, way back to the time of John F. Kennedy. You remember Kennedy was questioned about whether or not his Catholic views would conflict with the idea of him being the president of the United States. In other words, would his ultimate loyalty be to the Vatican, or would his ultimate loyalty be to the Constitution and to the people of the United States? And how is he going to reconcile those two seemingly conflicting loyalties? And the way that he got around it, basically, in his famous speech that he gave on this issue, the basic element there was this, that he said he wasn't going to be a good Catholic. He was going to ignore certain tenets of Catholicism that called for his loyalty to be to the Vatican. And that was the way he got around it. We've seen this before with other religions as well. People just basically say they're not going to be good adherents to what they believe. Now, I think that part of this is ironic, because I want a person whose faith, what they believe, informs the way that they live their life and the way that they make their decisions. So I think it's important that if the person claims to be a believer in the office, in this case, the office of the President of the United States, I want him then to, that what he says he believes, I want that belief system then to inform the way that he makes decisions and how he carries out his responsibilities and how he lives his life in general. I think that that is vitally important. I don't really want a person who takes the label to themselves, but they don't actually believe what that label is teaching. I don't think that's helpful, and I don't think that that's something that we should admire in a person, that they take this type of name to them. I think that is, especially anything dealing with the name of Christ, I think that that breaks the commandment that speaks about thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. You don't take it in an empty way, God's name in an empty way, a way that has no meaning to it, a way that has no relevance to you in your life. I'm not interested in a person that does that. So we've got two people then, you know, specifically here in Iowa. They're going back and forth. I think now Ben Carson most recently has gone up in Iowa as being the more popular. And so now Donald Trump has made this comment and about his that he's a Seventh-day Adventist. And comparing that with, I say, Donald Trump's version of Presbyterianism, because, you know, I just, when I hear and see the things Donald Trump is saying, I don't necessarily think that a lot of Presbyterians are going to race over there to say, yes, he's representing us in some of the things that he is saying. But his version of Presbyterianism. Now, let me just read this article a little bit. This one is in the Christian Post, as I mentioned here, and it says this: Republican U.S. presidential candidates. It's got a picture of Carson on the left and Trump on the right. Ben Carson and businessman, Dr. Ben Carson, and businessman Donald Trump. And they're showing in the picture here of them during the most recent debates. And it's saying this: having lost his Republican front-runner status to Ben Carson, presidential candidate Donald Trump sought to compare his Presbyterian faith with that of his rival's Seventh-day Adventist affiliation. Now, at a campaign rally in Jacksonville, Florida, on Saturday, Trump said, quote, "I love Iowa, and look, I don't have to say it. I'm Presbyterian. Can you believe it? Nobody believes I'm Presbyterian. I'm Presbyterian. I'm Presbyterian. I'm Presbyterian," he says over and over again. This reminded me a little bit of Mitt Romney when he was trying to tell people that he was conservative. Remember? And, you know, my view is if you have to tell people that you're something, maybe you don't give enough evidence of it in your life that they can come to that conclusion on their own. Remember, Mitt Romney said, "I am a severe conservative," whatever that is. But obviously he was trying to highlight and emphasize and make the point that he was a conservative, even though most people don't think that he's a conservative. Well, apparently Donald Trump is trying to do a similar thing here. You know, "I'm Presbyterian, I'm Presbyterian, I'm Presbyterian. Let me say it again, I'm Presbyterian." And so Trump added, according to the Washington Post, quote, "Boy, that's down the middle of the road, folks, in all fairness. I mean, Seventh-day Adventist, I don't know about that. I just don't know about it." So here's Donald Trump saying, you know, well, you know, the belief system that I have in Presbyterianism is, you know, this is mainline. This is mainstream. People should look at what I believe and understand that this is in the, you know, in the center of American thought. And therefore, what I believe should be more acceptable to the American people than what Ben Carson believes. Now, he didn't mention Ben Carson in that statement, but he immediately went to, I think Carson's the only Seventh-day Adventist in the running, so he was obviously talking specifically about Ben Carson. So here Trump has brought up a comparison between these two things and which one is more mainstream. Now, I don't know exactly what type of Presbyterian Trump says that he is. He might be PCUSA, in which case, Donald, I wouldn't go around you know, blowing your horn too loud, because they obviously have been, first of all, I would say they've gone apostate in many of their beliefs. And not only that, but certainly not in the mainstream of Christian thought, where they're ordaining homosexuals and these types of things in the PCUSA church. If it's PCA, then I'd say something different. You know, it's obviously PCA, you have to take, I think, a little bit more each church on its own merit. But generally speaking, the PCA is an extremely conservative organization, church, and denomination. And so I would say that, you know, that would be something completely different. And then there's other Presbyterian-associated groups or Presbyterian churches, denominations in there as well, OPC and so forth, that are in there as well, Free Presbyterian churches and so forth. So the article goes on to say that Trump said, you know, that this is boy right down the road, and asked about his intention. Trump's spokesperson, Hope Hicks, later said, "I think the remarks speak for itself." Now, last week, the Des Moines Register and the Bloomberg Politics Iowa poll showed that Carson was at 28%, and he was leading Trump, you know, a billionaire businessman, by 9 percentage points, with the rest of the candidates trailing far behind. And Carson, of course, is a retired, this I'm reading from the article, but he's a retired neurosurgeon. He responded to Trump's remarks on Sunday, saying on Fox News that "I really refuse," this is the quote, "I really refuse to get into the mud pit. I really think that it was a huge mistake in the last cycle, and I am certainly not going to get into that, no matter what anybody says," unquote. Now, Carson had previously said denominational affiliation doesn't matter. Now, there's the question. You know, as Carson has said here, it doesn't matter. Well, does it matter at all? I mean, I'm not saying that a person, in order to hold the office of the President of the United States, I'm not even saying that person has to be a Christian. If the choice comes down to two non-Christians, and one is a conservative non-Christian, and one is a liberal non-Christian or a socialist non-Christian, which seem to be almost synonymous these days, and a socialist non-Christian, then I am going to vote for the conservative non-Christian in the office. And I wouldn't say, well, they're both non-Christians, and I believe that a Christian is the only one that can hold that office, and therefore I'm not going to vote for either one of them. Now, if I had my way, obviously, if I could choose my the person to be in office, I want a person that fears God. I want a God-fearing, born-again believer in that office who is making decisions based upon his fear of God and upon his allegiance to the Word of God as the truth that has been given to us, as truth itself given to us by God. That's my ultimate hope for a person to be in that office. Now, every election cycle, we get people saying, well, it's just we're just voting between the lesser of two evils. And I like to say to that, of course we are. They're mankind. They're part of mankind. They're two human beings. Of course it's always the lesser of two evils. None of them are going to be absolutely perfect in this office. There is nobody. If that's what you're waiting for, you're going to wait an awful long time, because there are no perfect people. Even if you yourself ran for the office, people would still be voting against the lesser of two evils in that sense. So we're always doing that. You're always looking at, you know, based upon what the person believes on these more essential items that you want them to hold to. Am I willing then to overlook the items that they don't hold to, that I don't agree with? And these two particular candidates that are being talked about here, I agree with portions of what they say, and I disagree with other portions of what they say. And so, you know, I think that that's just a given in any political campaign. But I think what Carson says here is interesting. He previously said that denominational affiliation doesn't matter. Now, that I am not so sure about, because the particular denomination, if we're going to call, you know, these two denominations here, Seventh-day Adventist belief, whether that is a denomination or another religion, we'd have to look at that. But if it's a true Christian denomination versus Presbyterianism, I think it tells you something about the individual, about what they, who they are, and what they believe, and what they don't believe, these types of things. And so I think that it does matter as part of the data that we're looking for about who this person is. Now, I had Barack Obama on the radio program when before he became president, when he was a state senator. And I only got to ask him two questions. Didn't have him for a very long time. He was here in Greenville, but he wasn't here in the studio. We got him via the phone. I had met one of the people working with his campaign, and I was able to ask them if he was interested in coming on the program to talk to pastors and to talk to evangelicals about what we believe. So he did come on. They originally agreed to 8 minutes. We had him for a whopping 8 minutes. However, during the broadcast, he was getting into giving his comments, and a voice came on during the broadcast. I don't know if you could hear it on air, but a voice came on and said, the senator needs to go now, after the 8 minutes was up. But he overrode that, and he said, no, we're gonna stay and talk about this a little bit longer. So he stayed a little bit longer, and I asked him two questions. One question was a question dealing with abortion. He had received a 100% voting record from NARAL. He had received a 100% voting record from Planned Parenthood as a senator, both as a state senator and then also as a United States senator. And I asked him about this, and I asked him about then being how, you know, that he was pro-abortion. And, you know, he had said that one of the first things that he was going to do when he got into office was that he was going to sign that legislation that would then alleviate any restrictions on giving money to other countries based upon whether or not what their view about abortion was. And so I asked him about these things. Now, he, as a consummate politician, and that's not a compliment, as a consummate politician, he danced all around the issue and basically said, you know, that he was not pro-abortion, that nobody is really pro-abortion, that he was just felt that a woman's rights and that he was really adoption was the way to go. And if people, you know, he would like to do more about adoption and yada, yada, yada. You've heard him before. And I wish I could have had time and would have, you know, really investigated that further. I pushed him as far as I could, and it just ended up that he basically just danced around it and said, you know, that he was not pro-abortion. Now, he's proved otherwise. He's been by far the most pro-abortion president in American history. There's no doubt about that at all. And I've never, ever heard him mention anything at all about adoption or about helping to improve adoption. And so I'd love to have him on again and just confront him with the facts about what exactly has taken place since he was in office. The second question, however, I asked him about his pastor, Jeremiah Wright. He hadn't really come out in the news that much at that particular time. This was in 08, just before, as I mentioned, just before the election. And, you know, the fact that Jeremiah Wright, and he had said under his teaching for 20-some years, I have been doing some research for the senator being on the program, and so I came across this idea that about his pastor, and I noticed that his pastor had received or given an award to the Black Panther leader, and, you know, that I had questioned him about giving this award to him, and I, you know, that why would they do such a thing, and how could, you know, that this Black Panther leader had called whites blue-eyed devils, and he said that they weren't human yet, and that they would someday evolve into being human, but they weren't quite human yet. And I mean, I started to read all these egregious statements that were made by this Black Panther leader that had received this a Nation of Islam leader. That's what I'm thinking of. And he was, you know, I said, how could he make all these statements about you know, such racist statements. And how could the president go to a church where they had given them an award? And again, as a consummate politician, he said that, you know, that he was given the award because of the work that he had done with youth, with underprivileged youth in the area. And he was not given the award for, you know, what he had made these statements about. Well, that, of course, was Louis Farrakhan that I was referring to. So they had given an award to Louis Farrakhan. So I was asking the president this because the president was a blank slate. We didn't know who this man was. And you start to wonder, you know, how can you sit under that type of teaching with this type of, you know, to give an award to this type of person, to say that he was rewarded for one thing and you had to just disregard these other comments. This would be like giving an award to Adolf Hitler to say, well, he did such a good job on building the Autobahn and, you know, the German youth program, you know, and the building programs and such that they did during the time of, well, we should commend him for what he had done. And then totally be disregarding, you know, the fact that he had killed, you know, like 11 million people or something, you know. It's the same way with Louis Farrakhan. And so the president said, but he eventually said about his pastor, Jeremiah Wright, he said, you know, he's kind of like an old uncle. You know, sometimes he makes statements that you don't agree with that are way over the top and you just kind of roll your eyes and say this. And so that was his take on what took place there, even though, you know, Jeremiah Wright had shown this anti-American viewpoint and so forth. These are very important issues dealing with how would the president then feel, or how did this change the president's way of thinking, and would he bring some of that into the presidency of the United States? Well, I think we see that he did end up bringing in, you know, this anti-Americanism into the United States. We see that he is certainly, you know, some sort of Islamic sympathizer. He may not be Islamic himself. And at that point during the interview, I specifically said, I didn't have any data that showed that you were a Muslim. And so we'll take it at, you know, what we know, that you're not a Muslim, to which he said, thank you for doing so. But I could at least say now on the data that he has Muslim sympathies, you know, that he's this way. So what he believed, you know, what his denomination was, his denomination affiliation, it did matter. There were things there about what was believed in the church that he was attending that have now shown itself out in the way that he ruled. So I don't really agree with Carson when he says that denominational affiliation doesn't matter. People gravitate towards certain denominations because of the emphasis that is in that denomination. Now, what is the belief system then of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? If Trump is making this an issue about what is, you know, that Ben Carson is a Seventh-day Adventist, then what is there something in the Adventist view of things that, you know, should be troubling to us, that is concerning about, you know, does Carson hold to these views? And I think one of the ones that's right at the very top of it that may be of interest to the presidency is whether or not he holds to a pacifist viewpoint. Right now, I think Seventh-day Adventists are typically thought about, I think, in their, at least early on, way back in a convention at the turn of the 19th century or something, 20th century, that they had passed a resolution talking about that they believed in pacifism. Now, whether he holds to that element of the Seventh-day doctrine, I don't know, but that's a question of concern, right? Because if we have a president that is a pacifist, that has a lot of ramifications upon how we deal with things in this world, about how defending ourselves against international attacks from within, from without, and domestic attacks from within. We're in a day and age of terrorism. I don't want a pacifist in office. I want someone who is going to understand that the role of the President of the United States, first and foremost, this is something we can all agree on. This is not a side issue. It's not whether or not we should be involved in education or something, as the government should have any role in education, or all these other departments that have been started, and whether or not we have any business as a government being involved in any of that. That's not this discussion. This is a discussion that everybody agrees on. The number one role here of the President of the United States as the Commander-in-Chief is to defend the United States, to be in charge of keeping us safe. I don't want a pacifist doing that job. I want someone who understands about that role, the importance of that role. So that'd be one thing right off the top. I want to talk about more of it when we come back from the break. Again, we're talking about an article that came out in the Christian Post. Trump said, "My Presbyterianism is better than Ben Carson's Seventh-day Adventism." And so that's what we're talking about. And I'm going to talk a little bit about what do Seventh-day Adventists actually believe. I mentioned already about the pacifism, but what about some of the other points of doctrine? Is there something there that we should just, ask the questions about and find out how this relates to what Dr. Ben Carson believes?
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
Ancient Footprints from Evolution or Babel. This is Ken Ham, and our life-size ark is now under construction near Cincinnati. Earlier this year, it was announced that dozens of footprints from supposed early human ancestors have been discovered in Africa. Now, the observational evidence is around 100 adult footprints that look very similar to normal human footprints. Evolutionists study these footprints and say they must have been made by one of our early ancestors because the rocks they're in are too old for the footprints to have been made by modern man. But creationists look at the same footprints and point instead to people, descendants of Adam and Eve, who spread out from the Tower of Babel just a few thousand years ago. Why do we get such different views from the same evidence? Because we have different worldviews, because we have different starting points.
Want to know more about the difference your starting point makes? Go to AnswersInGenesis.org. You'll also stay up to date on the ark we're building at AnswersInGenesis.org.
Family Safe Home Security connects callers to licensed alarm sales providers. Activation and installation charges may apply. 3-year minimum monitoring contract required.
Attention moms, dads, and anyone worried about the safety of your home. Crime is rising, so you better protect your home from break-ins, burglary, or vandalism. Introducing the Family Safe Home Security Startup Deal. Get up to $1,000 of free home security equipment when you call now. Call 800-708-2290. 800-708-2290. Call now for up to $1,000 of free equipment.
I called Family Safe Home Security, and we have peace of mind now.
Once I called, I felt safe. I can even control our home security from my phone.
Reduce the risk of break-in using the latest technology. Call Family Safe Home Security and get up to $1,000 free equipment with the Family Safe Startup Deal. Call 800-708-2290. 800-708-2290. 800-708-2290.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Okay, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program, and we've been talking about an article that appeared in the Christian Post in which Donald Trump is comparing his Presbyterianism to the Seventh-day Adventist view of Dr. Ben Carson. Of course, the two of those have been going head in head. They're both the two leaders in the GOP side of the presidential campaign. In fact, I think Dr. Carson is ahead of Trump in one of the early caucus states, the Iowa caucus. And so Carson is actually ahead. So it appears Donald Trump picked up on this a little bit and made some comments about Ben Carson's Seventh-day Adventist view and about them not being very mainstream and so forth. Well, as you read through this article that's on Christian Post, you say, well, you know, Donald Trump shouldn't have done that. But actually, I think it goes back further than this first statement. Trump apparently had done it before or said something about the difference between their belief system, and Carson had commented a little bit on that. Let me just read that to you a little bit in this article. After saying that Carson said, Carson had previously said that denominational affiliation doesn't matter. Here's a quote. It says from Dr. Carson. It says, I spend just as much time in non-Seventh-day Adventist churches because I am not convinced that the denomination is the most important thing, unquote. He told the Religious News Service in 1999. I think it is the relationship with God that's most important. Now, last month, Carson and Trump were engaged in a back-and-forth debate over who is more genuine in their Christian faith. Asked to name the difference between himself and Trump in September, Carson said, quote, the biggest thing is that I realize where my success has come from, and I don't in any way deny my faith in God, and I think that is probably the big difference between us. Carson added, I haven't heard it, I haven't seen it. You know, one of my favorite Proverbs 22:4, it says, quote, by humility is the fear of the Lord, are riches and honor and life, unquote. And that's a very big part of who I am, humility and the fear of the Lord. I don't get that impression with him. Maybe I'm wrong. The article goes on to say Carson later apologized for those remarks. In an earlier media interview, Trump wasn't able to name his favorite Bible verse. I wouldn't want to get into it because to me, that's very personal. Unquote, the billionaire businessman said on Bloomberg's, quote, with all due respect, when asked to share his favorite Bible verse, Trump said, the Bible means a lot to me, and I don't want to get into specifics, he said. Trump was then asked, which does he prefer, the New Testament or the Old Testament? And he replied, probably equal. I think it's just incredible, he responded. So he didn't, you know, give a whole lot of specifics there on if he understood what the question was and, you know, exactly what he believed about those points in the question. So I've been talking about, you know, does it matter? Does it matter what if Ben Carson is a Seventh-day Adventist? Does it matter? In one sense, maybe it doesn't matter at all. In another sense, it shows us just something about what the person that is trying to be the president of the United States believes. Now, I pointed out about the pacifism already, but there are other things about Seventh-day Adventist doctrine that are troubling, you know. The whole idea of the Adventist portion of it that is mentioned there, and I was reading this out of one of the dictionaries of theological terms, and it was talking about that it was a movement that is organized. It was organized in 1860, and it grew out of the prophetic teachings of William Miller, who on the basis of year-day theory, that's a theory that 1,000 years is as a day, and they apply this year as being a day theory. They turn to certain passages of Scripture to try to find a foundation for that, and they say that every year is a day in the prophetic calendar of the Lord. And they built this in. So they calculated from Daniel 8 that Christ would return to the earth in 1843. And they later amended that time to be October 22nd, 1844. Now, it's interesting that here this debate is taking place in October, almost to the day, right, of when that famous prediction was made by Miller that Christ would come back on October 22nd, 1844. But guess what? You may not know this, but the day came and went without the appearance of Christ on the earth. And so because of that, the followers, you know, they tried to, many of the followers left the Miller's viewpoint of things, and they left because of the embarrassment of the fact that Christ didn't actually return during that time. Now, he had received this vision. He said that he received this vision of Christ afterwards, that he wasn't wrong, but that Christ came back, but he only came back to a certain area. And so this is the Adventist side of this. It's an Adventist view. Their whole focus is on then the, as is in the name, Seventh-day Adventist. It is the whole focus is on the idea of the second advent of Christ, which is an important element, of course, in the doctrine. But they are focused on that, and there's been some very bad history with this of trying to predict a certain time for him to come back and so forth. Now, the other part of it, the Seventh-day part of this, it comes out of the teachings of James White and his wife, Ellen White. And they had, you know, a pretty bizarre doctrinal proof for the fact that they should be holding the Saturday as being the Sabbath day. And a lot of that was based upon Mrs. Miller, who is viewed as a prophetess in the Seventh-day Advent Church, quote unquote, because I don't believe in prophetess being in modern day prophetess being there. But anyways, that she held to that she had received special revelation, a vision on this, and the three angels that were viewed in Revelation chapter 14. And she had received then a certain vision about the interpretation of this passage. And it all rests upon that vision. That is why they hold to the seventh-day viewpoint, that the Sabbath is the seventh day and so forth. So basically, the two main beliefs associated with Seventh-day Adventism, they rest, and basically the entire system rests upon two claimed visions by two of the prominent people within Seventh-day Adventism, starting with Miller and then with Ellen White. Now, that's a problem right there when we think about these things. They're listed then by Van Balen, lists them in the Chaos of the Cults. And he lists four areas where the Seventh-day Adventists deviate from biblical Christianity. One is in the doctrine of soul sleep between death and the resurrection. Another one was in the doctrine of annihilation of the wicked. So the annihilation, the wicked are not punished eternally. I did a broadcast on this not that long ago, so you can listen to that broadcast for all of the biblical record on this, from the mouth of Christ, by the way, most of it. But the doctrine of annihilation they deny. The doctrine of the atonement was another passage. They seem to believe in a synchronism, you know, where man and God are working together in the salvation and even in atoning for sin. They also have this bizarre view that the sins of God's people will eventually rest upon Satan, not upon as they were laid upon Christ in the, you know, at Calvary, but that they would be eventually laid upon Satan. That's the sins of the saints would be laid upon Satan. So that's certainly out of the weird, and it's unorthodox and heretical, basically. But and the final thing is the seventh-day Sabbath view was another point, one of the four points that were mentioned as to why Seventh-day Adventism is a cult. Now, if it's a cult, this is very interesting. Now, we're talking about, again, same type of thing that we had with Mitt Romney and his Mormonism, of whether or not something that Christians consider to be a cult would be, a person that you could vote for as being part of the, being president of the United States. Let's run to the phone line. We got Rock is on the line, and Rock's got a couple comments, I think, on this. Rock, what's on your mind?
Pastor Kevin, you are very right, and I do not agree with the theology of the Seventh-day Adventists.
Mm.
But I have friends who are Seventh-day Adventists, and they seem, at least to me in my stupidity, to have proven over and over that they do have Christian beliefs, and they do try to follow the Bible within their own understanding.
Mm.
And I'm sorry, I can't worship with them. I realize that in their way of worshiping on Saturday and what they believe, the way they believe it, but I see over and over that they are trying to surrender to the Lord, and they are trying to have the Holy Spirit live the God life of our Lord Jesus Christ through them in places, much like we Baptists do, and I'm a Baptist preacher, only, you know, I'm not mainstream either because I can't get along with the Baptists, but, you know, I go when I, you know, when I go to the Baptist church, and, well, I go to all the churches, too, you know, I get around, I go to all the churches and all that, but definitely anybody who is really saved would know that they are a sinner. And what scares me about this whole picture of Donald Trump is that somehow he missed that point.
Mm-hmm.
If he's a Presbyterian, surely somebody told him that he's a sinner who needs a Savior. And he does have much that he will have to answer for, either at the White Throne Judgment, which we hope everybody misses, but we know plenty of people are going, and the Bema Seat Judgment, which is the judgment for Christians only. Either way, he's going to wish he had studied his Bible a little more and believed it a little harder, if we could put it that way.
Yeah, well, thank you, Rock, for that insight. And I would say that, you know, as Rock was kind of articulating there, that there's different levels of belief. That's why I went to the actual belief statements that are from the Seventh-day Adventists themselves. A lot of times when you get in discussions with people about what people believe, they just say, well, I don't believe that aspect of it. So it's very subjective, right? And so you can never really nail it down. They just say, well, yeah, my church may teach that, but I don't believe that particular aspect of it. Well, that's why I go first to start with, well, what are the official beliefs of that denomination or that group, that religion, and then start from there. And I would say to those who say that they don't agree with certain portions of the religion or the denomination that they hold to, that they should say so, you know, that and if they're essential beliefs of the system, then they should find a different, they should come out from among them and be separate. They should say, you know, that that is such an important element of salvation and of our belief in God that I can't, in good conscience, call myself by the name of that denomination or by the name of that religion, because I disagree with that essential element that they're wrong on. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not talking about incidental things, you know. I'm not talking about minor points of differences as to whether we can still fellowship together with fellow believers. I'm talking about the issues pertaining to life and death. I'm talking about issues related to the scriptures and to Christ and to his word and these issues. And so on those points where, in this particular case, where the basic belief system of the Seventh-day Adventist is based upon the visions of two people, I think that that's problematic right in the very beginning, right? You have this subjective, I received a vision from the Lord, and now you've got an entire religion, or they would say a denomination, an entire religion that is built up around these two visions. That is extremely troubling. As for, you know, living a moral life or so forth, remember, even with the Mormons, a lot of them would put Christians to shame in the moral aspect of their life. But remember, although we should be living a moral life as believers, and our salvation is not based upon our performance. Our salvation is based upon the performance of another. It's based upon the performance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, upon another's life, upon another's death, I stake my whole eternity. Now, I should be living a moral life, but could you get an unbeliever or a believer in one of these cults that lives a more morally acceptable life, that is more diligent in what they do and what they believe and so forth. Of course you could. And therefore, we can't judge it on that. I'm glad that they're moral people. I'd rather have people be moral than be, immoral in our society. But you can't totally base it on that. Let's run back to the phone line. Brian is up next. Brian, what's on your mind?
Well, it's good to talk to you, Kevin. I like a lot of what people are saying, and I love what you're saying about Jesus being the focus and not morality, but I see a lot of people, including Trump and one of the previous callers, they're hesitant to align themselves with people who would be of different denominations with them and not even just claim that they are something, but even align themselves with those people. But I love what Carson is saying, and he's saying that it's not about Jesus didn't die so that we have the perfect orthodoxy. He didn't die that we have the perfect set of beliefs. He died so that we'd be called back into union with him, back into relationship with the Father. Mm. And so I believe what Carson's saying is he's much more interested in somebody's heart than what their core set of beliefs are.
Well, in one way, Brian, I would say, of course, you know, that the central doctrines about salvation are what's most important. And if we're talking about denominational distinctives on minor issues, lesser issues, then I would agree with that. But in another way, you can't have one and not have the other. You mentioned that we're brought into union with Christ. So in that statement, we have to understand that Christ is the Son of God. We have to understand that Christ then became man in order to come here and do a work for us that we couldn't do for ourselves. We'd have to understand something about the perfect righteousness that Christ earned here. You know, there's a lot of sub-doctrines that are in that statement that are articulated by the denominations. Like, for instance, Presbyterians holding to the Westminster Confession of Faith, those doctrines about the person and work of Christ and the atoning work of Christ would all be articulated in their substandards, their statements of faith. And those statements are vitally important to that one succinct statement you made about us being in union with Christ. So in one way, I'd say, yeah, and you know, I can fellowship with Baptists or Presbyterians because I don't think that there is a essential difference between their belief. But when we start talking about, you know, Seventh-day Adventists, do they have the same view about Christ? When they talk about the atonement, our sins being laid upon Satan, ultimately, no annihilation for the, you know, talking about annihilation for the wicked rather than eternal torments, you know, it destroys the doctrine of eternal punishment and hell. Then now I'm starting to say, hold on a second, this has gone pretty far afield. We now have ventured out of the idea of non-essentials into more of the essential doctrines of the Christian faith. You would say?
That's true. Yeah, I would say, but this, where I differ in that is what we're talking about when we talk about Jesus, whether Jesus is doctrine or whether he's a belief system. The thing is, Jesus is actually a person.
Right.
So I spent a lot of time with some fantastic men who were at Seventh-day Adventists, and I claim utter ignorance in their belief systems, but it's about, you see this person, you see this man who has called you into relationship with him, Jesus, the perfect one, and that's the core. The core to me is when you start to fall in love with this man, regardless of what you believe about what he's done or who he is or all these things, you're actually going to start to look like him if you really are having the deepest part of that is love. And so I saw an incredible amount of love come from this Seventh-day Adventist pastor that I spent time with,
mm-hmm.
and then a student when I was in high school.
Mm.
Fantastic men of God that were really genuine. And you can tell the difference when you fall in love with Jesus, if somebody is being moral or if somebody is being a loving person and a genuine person because they spent time with the Almighty Creator, with Jesus. I think it hurts the church to try to separate those types of things when he really is a person. It's a relationship, not a belief.
I understand what you're saying there, but obviously the works that flow from us are vitally important. We've been ordained unto good works, but the good works are not the root of our salvation. They're the fruit of our salvation. And and when we say that we believe in Jesus, you know, you believe in Jesus, I believe in Jesus, that's all that matters. The question is, what Jesus do you believe in? Or what do you believe about Jesus? If you were to find out that they, and I'm not saying that they believe this, but if you were to find out that they didn't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, like Mormons, you know, that not holding to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the only begotten Son of God, would that change your view? Would you then say, yeah, they're very morally, they show a lot of love, they're great in good works, but so are a lot of atheists. You know, it doesn't mean that they are believers just because they show forth these good works, right?
Yeah, that's a great way to put it. But I think what really my heart, I think I agree with you. I think my heart is that I'm sick of the church and tired of people trying to draw lines. Not that there shouldn't be lines, because there are. You're right. Jesus is a deity. But when we start to do that and draw lines as much as possible and try to differentiate from the people we're spending time with, regardless of Christian or not, we start to put this mentality between us and them that says there's a difference between us and them, and it actually helps us to stop loving and viewing them as being called to be sons and daughters of Jesus too. Mm. The invitation's still there, and as soon as we stop saying, well, I'm not going to work with them, or I'm not going to partner with them, then we're delineating, when we're calling it love and wisdom, but it's actually elitism. So that's what I'm saying, is I see a lot of people that sign up, put those lines, they actually stop loving others.
Well, there is a sense, obviously, and they refer to it as co-belligerence, you know, where we work together with other people on social ills and so forth. But what I can't do, and, you know, if somebody doesn't believe the doctrine, and if they are saying that it doesn't matter about these doctrines, Jesus said this, and doctrine is vitally important. Let's say that. Let me put it just that way. In Matthew 7, when Jesus taught, it said he ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. You know, he said to beware of the doctrine of the scribes and the Pharisees. So doctrine is not a bad word. Doctrine is, a belief system. We're going through the book of Jude right now, and Jude says to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. So that doctrine that's been given to us is vitally important, and we must hold to that doctrine. And it's worth separating with other people over, especially in the worship of God. That, you know, I won't fellowship or worship with certain people because their doctrine is not the doctrine that is taught in the Word of God about the things of God. And I believe it to be false worship, and I don't want to be a part of it. But to your point, that doctrine then informs the way that I think about other people. And I don't think of myself better than other people, better off, because of the grace of God, but not better. So I, out of humility, reach out to them and share the gospel. As for hanging out with them and, you know, fellowshipping together with them, I think it would be hard if they're not believers, because you've got salt and light, I mean, light and darkness and so forth. And how were these two agree, the scripture says. But definitely on reaching out and showing that Christ, the truth about Christ, and calling them to repent of their sins and believe the gospel. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that does. You are quite the wise man, sir.
Well, thank you. I appreciate that comment. I think we're saying similar things, and I agree with you. Just a stuffy doctrine I'm not advocating for, where we just, you know, the doctrine, and you beat people up with it, and you don't show any love associated with it. I think that's being part of the first church of the frigid air, where many are cold and few are frozen. You know, it doesn't have any real vibrant, robust love for Christ and a love for the things of Christ in it. And I that's what I'm advocating for. Thanks, Brian, for your comments. Really appreciate it. Well, we talked a little bit about this, and I hope you can see in this that what a person believes, especially when a person is running for the highest office in the land, it is important. And I think that we just need to ask some more questions is the bottom line. I want to know exactly what does Ben Carson believe. I want to know more about what Donald Trump believes. You know, this bombastic attitude certainly doesn't speak about humility and so forth. So I want to know more before I can make an informed decision. Remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ said, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.